Thank you, Jerry. It's all right. What do you keep in your Bible? You have stuff in your Bible? Do you mark in your Bible? You should. Good. I was just looking in my notes. I keep the scripture. Keep a picture of Conlon Carter when he played combat. Keep that in here. Do you ever see that? Remember combat? Where you at, Conlon? Hi, Doc. Here you are. Oh, I used to love you. I always thought you took chances not having a gun, though. But you were bulletproof. You did good. Praise God. What else have I got in here? Oh, listen to this. A Sunday school teacher was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan. She asked the class of children, she said, if you saw a person lying on the side of the road, all wounded, bleeding, what would you do? And it just got quiet, and finally a little girl spoke up and said, I think I'd throw up. It's not the answer, but it's what kids would say. Isn't that great? Oh, I think we ought to be a little more childlike. We try to be something we're not sometimes. Wouldn't it be nice just to constantly just live in a state of relaxed of who we are? How many would like to do that? Just be who you are. Not try to be someone else. Not try to be something else. Not try to conform to the masses, even in religiosity. You know, you have any idea how many flavors of the month I hear as a pastor? Oh, my goodness. And how many things that come across my desk and people send things, tell me to our church isn't cutting the mustard till we start doing this. And if you're not doing this, you're not. And I look at that stuff and I used to worry about that. I think, God, we're not in the thing. You know, we're not doing like they're doing. I need to go buy this or do this, or we need to act this way. And I got free from that. I got free from that. I thought, you know, Lord, if I want to stand up and worship God, I can. If I want to sit down and worship God, I can. Because it's me. And one of the things that I appreciate about serving God is he recreates you as an individual, but he doesn't change who you are. Thank goodness. Wouldn't that be boring if we were all alike? I personally wouldn't like you. I'd get tired of you real quick. I love diversity in the kingdom of God. Not diversity by the world standard. Diversity by the world standards compromise the scripture. Because diversity by the world standard directly goes back to the acceptance of homosexuality as a lifestyle, and it's not a sin. Oh, praise God for that resounding support. Huh? It's a sin. It is a choice, it's a sin, and it's a demon that can be delivered, conquered, and overcome. And you can be set free. And then be who you really are. Amen? But this is what I was talking about this morning. This is the second part of the message. And Sunday mornings are always the technical side. And Sunday nights are always the fun side. Before long, the whole church will catch on to this. We won't be able to park them again. They were telling me this morning that someone had to leave and come back at 10 o'clock. And they said there was no place to park anywhere. All the parking lots. All of them. And so we're looking into that. I saw the yellow tape out there and everything. We're looking into making more parking out in front. Haas has got a company looking at them, and we're going to get a report on that. But no place to park. It's going to be like that on Sunday night before too long. Because people are going to start realizing on Sunday night, Sunday morning we set the table and we get all the foundation done, but I never did like a house where you just walked up and there's just a concrete foundation. You're going, can you see it? And I'm going, no. I like it when the sticks start going up and the roof goes on, don't you? And you start seeing the completion. And so you have to have the foundation in order to have the rest of the house. And we were talking this morning, the second part of this message, of an orphan spirit living in the fullness of the sonship of God. Now, I'm going to tell you that this morning there were people that were set free from the cloud of being an orphan. and walking in their relationship with God and came into the fullness of who they really are. And tonight I want to talk to you about the necessity, not the benefits. Benefits you can't prevent from happening, but the necessity of walking in the fullness of sonship or as a child of God. And there's two points I'm going to focus on that are so important that if we do not walk in the fullness of the sonship of God in our lives, we cannot, it will be absolutely impossible for us to fulfill these two mandates by God in our lives. So this may be more of a teaching than a preaching tonight, but I want you to understand the value of your sonship. Now, people say, I understand this morning. Value of my sonship is the fact that I don't live in fear or dread or doubt. I don't live in a semi-trust relationship with God, that I can be free in Him, because sonship gives me ownership to the entire estate. And the fact that when I'm a new Christian, I want it all. I hope that when we're old Christians, we want it all too. Amen. But when we're new Christians, we can't handle it all. And I used the story this morning, the prodigal son, where the younger of the two, the more immature, wanted everything. But what he did with it, he didn't invest it. How many wants to invest your inheritance in God? I'm going to tell you, if I gave you all $1 million, a pastor called me yesterday, he said something just came to me. I've got our economic woes figured out. And I said, how's that? He said, of the almost $1 trillion bailout, I did some math very quickly, and I found out that if the government would just give every individual in the United States $1 million, and then that money would come back in cash flow, and the government would be fine. True, very simple. And I said, sign me up. That's what you say all the time, sign me up. And it's true. But no, we're not. We complicate things. And so we give $884,000 of Nancy Pelosi's signature to Planned Parenthood to build abortion clinics across America. You think God's going to bless that? Can you imagine what would happen if you gave $1 million per individual to everyone in the United States and the church people played tithe on it, what that money would do? Whoa. It'd be blessed money, not cursed money. And it would bless the church, and the missions would grow, and the church would grow, and the money that was paid in tithe and offering would bless the person, and our economy would flourish in America. But unless you're a child of God, you can't see that. You see, tithing, is this a message on tithing? It might be. I didn't intend for it to be, but I'm going real good right now. Tithing is this blessing that God has given us that creates blessing. And I can imagine what our economy would be like if we tithe off $1 million per individual in our churches. What could we accomplish for the kingdom of God? See, sonship teaches you these things. Sonship allows you to see what the world can't see. You understand that? When you come in the fullness of being a child of God, you can see and do things that you couldn't do before. But if you don't, and let me talk about that for a few minutes too. If you don't come into that fullness, there's several things you can't do, but two particularly tonight that you can't do that will stop the mandate of God in the church and in the world. Now, I read to you from Galatians chapter 4 today, and I'm going to continue an area further into chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 21, starting there. And I'm going to read some scripture to you, and then I'm going to explain something, then we're going to grow in the Lord tonight. Chapter 21 of Galatians chapter 4 in Galatians in the 21st verse says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. All right, these two sons were who? Ishmael and Isaac. Now, these two sons also symbolically, and he's using these in symbolic form here, represent two different covenants too. You understand this? There's a covenant of the law and there's a covenant of grace. All right? Jesus is the author and he's the provider of the covenant of grace. And I'm going to show you why your full relationship with Jesus Christ as a child of God. Praise God. Isn't that good to say? Isn't that good to say? I'm a child of God. Are you glad you're a child of God? Let me ask you something. I think that there's forms of pride that's acceptable pride, righteous pride, I'll call it, okay. But I'm proud to say I'm a child of Jesus Christ, child of God, I'm a follower of God. I'm not bashful, I'm not ashamed, I'm not timid. But I don't change my personality to do that. I don't walk into a restaurant and get a spoon, ding, 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 ding. I'm going to pray over my lunch. Everyone bow your head. That's when the big red S on your chest stands for stupid. That's not being a child of God. That's being an exhibitionist. And that's not freedom. That's captivity. Because you have to perform. But I'm glad that I can walk into a restaurant and I'm not ashamed to take your hands in there and say, Jesus, I want to thank you for this food and for your blessing, your provision. And with confidence, praise God in public without trying to draw attention, but be free to be who I am, a child of God. My mother, I've had some good fried chicken in this church. That is the key mark of a pastor, fried chicken. Without fried chicken, I just don't want to live anymore. I want to go into heaven. But I'm just telling you, I happen to like it. And I've had some good, but my mother could make fried chicken, that little Alabama lady, like you cannot believe. I've got the black cast iron deep skillet she made it in. I'm pretty good at it. But my mom, just her making it. When I would bite in to a drumstick of that crispy, Shirley, you're good at it too. Ain't only you're good. There's several. But you bite in that crispy fried chicken. I think before I had it in my mouth, I'd say, Mom, thanks. This is great. Giving thanks. I was tickled to death. I brag on her, talk about it. You know, if that's my earthly parent, my heavenly parent deserves that same kind of praise. But that praise can't come without confidence. I didn't say, bite in that chicken and go, you are my mom, aren't you? If you are, I really want to thank you for this chicken. Wouldn't that be a rotten way to live? Because you see, you've got a wall between you. But when we remove that middle partition and we know we're a child, that's what we did this morning. We got rid of that spirit of an orphan. We live in the fullness of who we are. Then we can take a bite of that fried chicken and say, oh, Mom, this is good. You don't even hesitate to know who Mom is. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. Say it with me. I'm a child of God. Praise God. And be proud of who you are. He said, tell me, you who want to live under the law, and are you not aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. Verse 23, his son by the slave was born in the ordinary way. That is the first covenant. That's the covenant given on Mount Sinai to Moses, the commandments of God, the laws of Moses. You read them in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, we call it the Torah by Jewish standards, the first five books of the Bible, the law. It's the creation and the law of the word. This is how Israel lived. This is how Jews lived. This is how today practicing Orthodox Jewish people live by the Torah. And he said this, that he had two sons, the one by a slave woman, the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of promise. 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 Now, what does promise have in it? Promise has it has the connotation of something to come, doesn't it? Something to happen. I promise you something, then you have the expectation of that happening, don't you? And the promise, okay? Now, when Paul's talking to the Galatians here, he's talking, going, reverting back to the time when Moses received the law. When he received the law, people lived under the strict hand of the law. There was no freedom. The law was a slave because it dictated everything you could and couldn't do. You couldn't even talk to God. You could just talk to your local priest. And he told you what God said. He directed you on how to have a clear conscience. He told you how many doves to sacrifice or a lamb or a Passover and what to do. As long as you followed that strict ordinance of the law, you had some semblance of peace and tranquility in your life, and you could hope, pretty much hope, that if something happened to me, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I hope the Lord takes me to heaven. Every how that goes. That's all it was. It was a hope. It was that kind of hope. It was that poor hope, not that good hope. But he said, do you want to live under the law? Everyone say no. Believe me, we don't, do we? We don't live under the law. But there were people in that time that couldn't get used to the freedom God brings through Jesus Christ. So he uses the symbolic form of the free woman. And who was that? That was Sarah. And Sarah had a son named Isaac. And he said there was a free woman that had a son that was the son of promise. Now, God came to Moses and he said to him in regard to Isaac, he said, look up at the stars. Can you count them? So will be your descendants, because I'm making this son a son of promise. It is an everlasting covenant that will go to your sons and his sons and their sons and for generations, for eternity to come, till Jesus comes. He didn't understand that, but we do that now, that there was a covenant given, and we have a choice to live under the slavery of the law or under the freedom of the promise. And if you're under the slavery of the law, you're living in a happenstance situation where you hope you're doing enough, you pray you're doing enough, you're following the right ordinances and promises, and you're depending on men and all kinds of things to give you that peace, to know that you're okay. But when you live under the promise, the freedom of the promise, the covenant, the new covenant, Jesus Christ, my father used to say, you know that you know that you know you're a child of God. And that's what he did. He broke down the middle partition, the Bible says, and gave us access to God. And so he continues to say this. These things may be taken. This is verse 24 of chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. He said, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. That means that that present city, Jerusalem, is an adequate term for today's times by Paul. Even when he was speaking then, it's still the same. They live under the covenant of slavery instead of the covenant of promise. So it says this. Because she is in slavery with her children, verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above... How many know there's a coming Jerusalem? John said, I looked up and I saw a new city. Whoa. Were you here when Pastor Johnny Minnick gave us the dimensions of that city and talked about Jerusalem a few years ago when he preached that? My goodness, that ain't no little town. That is a metro center. He said, John said, "Behold, I looked up and I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from God." A new Jerusalem. And my hope and my promise to come and everything that I have is based on that new Jerusalem, not the current Jerusalem. Because the current Jerusalem, though it is the point of contact where it will be the world headquarters or the universal headquarters of God on earth, still is not going to be the same place, because this Jerusalem, along with this earth, is going to be destroyed by fire, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So this Jerusalem that we're talking about right now, that it is a holy place because of the events that took there. But listen to me, don't get captivated by the holy events that took place there, because God's going to burn it up. What's how you talk about Jerusalem? I'm not afraid to talk about Jerusalem, because I'm not under the slave. I'm under the freedom. You say, well, Pastor, are you talking about Israel? Uh-uh. No, that's a whole different deal. Bible says that those that bless Israel will be blessed. Those that curse them are going to be cursed. I love Israel, the nation. I am one. And so I have no problem blessing my own kind, my folks. But I want to tell you, the tomb, as precious as it is for those of you who have been there, Gethsemane, the precious as it is. The Sea of Galilee and Tiberias, and same place. And all of these areas are landmarks now, but there's going to be a day when the fire of God is going to destroy this old earth that we're in, and we're going to have a new heaven, a new earth, and a new city, Jerusalem. And that's our promise. That's our freedom. So I don't live under the law. I live under the freedom that comes. And it says this, for it is written in verse 22, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children," talking of Sarah, the second covenant. "Break forth and cry aloud, for you have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her husband, of her who has a husband." Now listen to this in verse 28. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Say this with me. I am a child of promise. "At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit." There's always going to be people, and there's always going to be tradition, and there's always going to be religiosity that's going to try to pull you down back into the slavery of the law. But I want to tell you something. If you don't understand who you are in sonship with Jesus Christ, you'll come back under the condemnation of the law. You can't help it, because you're afraid that if you don't, you're being disrespectful to the Word of God. But that's baloney. You just don't understand it. Clink, clink. So quite a pin could be heard. You say, Pastor, we're trying to eat this up. That's fine. We're trying to understand it. You're not in condemnation. You don't come under condemnation by the Word. You get freedom through the Word. How's that? And when people try to use the Word to bring you into condemnation instead of freedom, they're misusing the Word of God. You don't, listen to me, my friends, you don't use this Word to scare the devil out of people. You use this Word to put the love of God in them. You don't use this Word to cause people to conform to your way. You use this Word to teach people the way that Jesus Christ taught us to live. Now, it's straightforward and it's clear and it's a two-edged sword. It cuts right down to everything, to the marrow of the bone. But in it, there's love and grace attached to it that makes what the Word says for us a comprehensible and an accomplishable thing in our life. So we can take the Word of God, the promise, we can apply it to our life, and we can do it. But the law will put you under slavery, because you never quite make it you never quite make. You ever been in a church where you feel like you just, maybe even the pastor made you feel like you just, you better stick with me or you're not going to go to heaven? You ever been to one of those churches? God help that guy. Because he doesn't have the ability to do that. The word has given you freedom. It's the promise, it's the covenant that allows you to live in the fullness of your sonship. And you can go in the morning and get up in the morning and you can say in the morning, I am a child of the Most High God. I'm a child of Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to let anything hamper that relationship with me and my Lord. I'm not an orphan. I am a child of God. And because of that, I'm an heir to the promises of God. And I own the whole estate of God. And I can operate in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, man. And then you go do it. You don't be anyone but you. You don't act any way like anything but who you are, but you let the word, the freedom of the word, work in you. He goes on to say this. Now these two brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. In verse 29, at that time the son born in the ordinary way was persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, trying to keep him back in the law. Look, Shorty, I appreciate the fact you can play a harp like nobody else, but your life, you know, the past, don't be asking to play very often because who you used to be, the law. Been there? Rotten, wasn't it? You're free, Shorty. God anointed you, Shorty. You just pump on that thing all you want to and play like God's given you the ability because you're a son of God. See, you're the law. Or how about these, you know, Tina, I appreciate you. I'll keep her in her place. Thanks, Tina, for all you do in the church. Really? The law. Mark, I really like it when you get excited there when you preach. It must be a real emotional outlet for you. How, you think I haven't had that said to me when I preach? Well, Pastor, you must really feel worn out. You must feel like you really just got it all out there, like it was a psychotherapy or something. That people don't even understand the difference between the anointing of God and an emotional frenzy. They are the epitome of the law. Really. Honestly. You know, Lee, I appreciate Dr. Allen. You taught all those people on Sunday morning, preached that, you and Bev and everything. That was nice. You had your little group there. Here's where it's happening. What a lie. You see, the law tries to tell you that what you do is little, what you do is not important. I'm so glad that you're at the head of that ship. I feel safer riding the Bransonville because you're the captain. Praise God. It's too bad you're not working for the Lord full time. I'm sure that when you get to heaven, God will say, hey, we got a riverboat up here too, you know. You know, if you really love God, you'd quit your job and serve Him all the time. Right, Jimmy? How many like the law now? I hate the law. He abolished it. He abolished it, and he says, what you do in secret, God sees in open. And what you do and nobody else understands, when your prayer and your constant love for God and your preaching, when we don't see you preaching, working for God and leading people to Christ, when you preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and you work and you build a church and you do the things and use the talents God's given you, you see, that's what the freedom is. Brother Gerald, I appreciate the fact that God uses you and the in prophetic word, you know, and everything, but, you know, just check with me before you do it. Well, I mean, before God gives you a message. Tell you what, write it down on Monday and give it to me, and I'll read it. And if I think it's okay Sunday, I'll let you give it, okay? How many think that's funny? Let me tell you something. I know a church, I know the pastor that happened in California 5 years ago. Changed the law and said, said, before you give a prophetic word, write it down and give it to me on Monday. And if I believe it's okay, I'll have you give it Sunday. The law. The law. Do you think God's free to move there? Let me tell you what the law does. The law inhibits the power of, I'm going to tell you what we're working in this church to grow in. And you can't do it without the law will inhibit the power and the freedom and the movement of the Holy Ghost in your life. Amen. Jesus came to give you freedom and to fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost so you can operate in the sonship that you have through Him. You're not held captive anymore by that. And you don't pay attention to little snide remarks and the little snares of captivity that come and try to drag you back down into an orphan spirit. How many of you will say this with me that from this point on, the best your little brain will let you remember that every time you see someone who's living under their expectation as a child of God, you'll identify that in their life as an orphan spirit and come against it and break it in the name of Jesus. If you will, say amen right now. We're not going to let people live like that. They don't understand many times. And we can teach them. We can show them. A paralyzing, growth-stunting, confidence-killing syndrome has permeated the church, taking away the confidence believers have and replacing it with doubt and acute spiritual insecurity. This virus of hell relies on lies and misinformation to paralyze the trust and to remove the rightful place of children of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. This menace must be addressed. It must be confronted and it must be destroyed. And it's called the orphan spirit. For children of God to live under, equipped, and beneath the expectations of a son is completely out of the divine plan of God. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. But there's two things that living in the law and living outside of the fullness of sonship will do to you that will stop us from the mandate that God has us for this church. And those two things are what we're going to address tonight. And they're simply this. That there is, number one, there is no validity in the kingdom of God without forgiveness. Write that down if you write your notes. There's no validity in the kingdom of God without forgiveness. The second one is this. There's no restoration without forgiveness. You see, when you're living, you say, well, Pastor, now are you saying this is why it's important to be a child of God, not an orphan? This is why. Because if you're an orphan, you do not have the capacity to give complete forgiveness as a Christian. You say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with that. It doesn't matter. That's what the Word says. You don't have the spiritual capacity when you're living it under your expectation as an orphan. You don't have the ability to give the fullness of forgiveness to other people around you. So you give forgiveness with strings attached. Man, you're talking about me now. And if you're talking about me now, are you saying I'm not living in the fullness of who I am as a child of God? Maybe so. You see why I said this morning, didn't matter how long you'd serve God, that the devil's trying to pull you back down into an orphan spirit? Do you understand that now? So I couldn't tell you this morning without building this foundation tonight, this morning and tonight, that you cannot walk in the fullness of sonship. You cannot do that and not have the ability to forgive. But when you do walk in the fullness of sonship, you have the ability to forgive. And when you learn to forgive without strings, you see, forgiveness with strings isn't forgiveness at all. And unless we're able to forgive, we can't restore. And I'm going to tell you something, that when the Son, the one and only Son of God came to this earth, there were two mandates God gave him. I want you to go forgive them, and I want you to restore them. That's the two things. Then I'll lead them. I'll grow them through the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Once you forgive them, once you restore them, then I'll allow the Holy Ghost to enter them, and they'll grow in relationship with me. You see, the trifold members of God, the Father who provided, the Son who sacrificed, the Holy Ghost who empowered. But unless you're living in the complete fullness of sonship, you cannot. See, the church has done this for years. The church has taken sin in the church, and we've punished sin in the church, and we've judged it. You don't have any business any more than I do to be in the business of punishment or judgment. Now, listen to me when I say about judgment. I'm not talking about judging between good and evil and sin and not sin. If you do something that's overtly a sin against the Word of God, there's no judgment necessary. I just apply the situation to the Word of God, and the Word judges you, not me. Do you understand that? So you're not judging, the Word's judging. When you judge, you're gossiping. And gossiping will send you to hell. Because the Bible says, and the gossip and the liars and the fearful. Well, we don't like to talk about those in church. We like to talk about the blasphemers. And well, I'm talking about reaching our potential. So when you judge based on the little bit of information that you know, not knowing everything, just what you heard, a lot of your five senses, then what you do is you become a gossip. But when someone does something and you say, well, according to the Word of God, that's sin, then you're letting the Word of God judge. And the law said, here comes a little lady caught in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees lived under the law, and they said, the law said to stone her. And Jesus said, okay, let's see if there's any areas where you're guilty. And he began to write in the sand. And by the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And finally he said, now according to the law, you have to have accusers in order for the law to work. Where are thine accusers? And she said, there are none. So he said, well, if there's no accusers, then no law has been broken. Even though overtly she had. He said this, neither do I condemn thee. He said, I came to give forgiveness and restoration. You know, if I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you have a friend that does something to you, or a family member or a pastor or something in your past has done something to you, and you need your pound of flesh, you can get it. But it'll come at the cost of your sonship. Is it worth it? It will cost you that. Because you'll take yourself out of the area of giving forgiveness and restoration and put yourself in the area of judgment and punishment, which is God's, and that's the law. See, that's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to use the law on her. And Jesus said, I'm that promise that Isaac was used as an example of, that Moses spoke about, that Paul preached to the Galatians. I'm the one. I am the fulfillment of the promise. And I've come to make you honest, bona fide children of God. And in doing so, when you become a child of God, then you come under my covenant. And my covenant says that we forgive and we restore. Because listen, I lift the glory of heaven and the purity of the throne of God and all of the greatness of divine nature and took on the nature of man. I never had a pain or a cut or a scratch or felt uncomfortable before until I came here on earth, and I live in poverty as a carpenter's son in the humility of life to one thing, for you to understand what God is really like. God is a forgiver and God is a restorer, and your job is to do this. Once you come under the sonship, listen to this, once you come under the sonship of God through me giving you the promise, then you're an extension of me. And the only way, I'm telling you the truth tonight, the only way you can live in the sonship of who you are is under the ability to be an extension of Jesus Christ, and that is to forgive and restore. Well, I forgive them, Pastor. Of course, I don't forget strings. Well, I forgive them. I just don't like them anymore, you know, but I've got to forgive them to go to heaven, strings. I'm telling you things you've said. Not me. You're going to fall off of that big self-righteous pole and break your neck if you don't come down here with the rest of us.
That's right.
Pastor, how do you forgive? You live in the promise and you live as a child of God.
That's right.
Not an orphan. You say, how does that work? You take it to the Word and you say, Father God, you judge and you punish. That's your job. But my job is to do this. My job is to be an extension of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? If you were Jesus Christ, how many times would you just make crispy critters out of those Pharisees? There's a lot of good examples, opportunities. When they came to Him and started messing with Him, and particularly when the time they come and talk to Him about, you're nothing more than a son of Beelzebub, you're of the devil. I'd like to go, okay. I would have. I would have taken three or four of the biggest mouth. You know, always fight the biggest one with the biggest mouth, and the rest of them will run. That's what I was taught when I was a trooper. So if we got into something deal, I'd hunt for the biggest guy there and just whack. And the rest of them go, okay, no, fine, no problem. It's how demons are. It's how the devil is. But that's not our job, to whack people. Aren't you glad we weren't given that kind of power? But we are given that kind of power because He had the power of restraint. We are given that power. The power to be like Jesus. What did He do to those guys? He said, I've got a city coming that I'm going to be the president, CEO, and chairman of the board of. I've got a day coming when I'm going to leave this earth, just like you and I, and I'm going to go back into the presence of my Father. And I'm going to go back in, I'm going to hear Him say in every area of my life, son, well done. And my friends, that's exactly what I want to hear in my life too. Son, well done. Daughter, well done. But the only way I can do that is live in the fullness of sonship. And the fullness of sonship means I take on the attributes of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and I become extensions of who He was. And His point of extension was two things, to forgive and to restore. To forgive and restore. I'm going to have to chew on this in a while. Some of you are thinking that right now. But if you do chew on it, you're going to find out I'm telling you what the Word says, not me. And I'm going to tell you this, that if you want to live under the grasp of the law, you can always be judgmental. The law is more than glad to keep you there in that orphan spirit. You can always be unforgiving. You can always decide who you're going to like and who you don't, and who you're going to give yourself to and who you're not, and who you're going to reach out to and who you're not. And you know, our personalities just don't fit. Oh, that's sick. Your personality is the personality of the Son of God. Amen? I know we are different. I said that at the very beginning of this, but I'm going to tell you one thing that we're very alike in. We're filled with the same Holy Ghost, every one of us. Let me read the last sentence here, and then we're going to work on this tonight. The last sentence of the scripture said this. Therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. I'm a child of the free woman, aren't you? I'm a child of the promise of Isaac, not of Ishmael. I'm a child of the promise covenant to come, which is Jesus Christ, and he's come. I'm a child, I'm not an orphan. I'm a child of the King. And my job is to follow the mandate that Jesus Christ gave us, and that is to forgive and to restore. And my friends, when the church gets into that business, you say, well, Pastor, I thought we was going to have a Jericho march tonight. We will, when we get this all right. Understand what I'm saying? Has anyone learned anything today? If you have, be honest with me. Now, if you haven't, I'm not asking you to hold your hand, but if you've learned something today, see, this is the process that we're going forth in this church. We don't have to have a runaway every time we walk in here. Now, I love the Holy Ghost to move, and he has been. But let me tell you why he has been, because I've been teaching you the truth. And then he has the freedom to move and move in our services. But today, and this weekend, the Lord has given me this freeing truth that's going to bring us out of the law into the promise and take us from an orphan spirit to a child, a sonship in Jesus Christ. To understand that what our position and our job is and what it's not. And to free us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? Sheila, come, would you please? And I want you to stand to your feet with me now, please, just for a few minutes.